Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. It's a beautiful new year. We've had wonderful weather, tons of snow, slippery roads, and the sun shines and the clouds roll away and we say, what a lovely day. The Lord is blessing us and the Lord is undertaking for us and keeping us, and I hope he's doing so for you. The Lord Jesus put it on the hearts of the church in Christmas Valley to sponsor this program for another year. They're so kind, and I recommend them to you. What a joy it is to know that they love us and this work in particular to sponsor this program on this radio station, and I just thank God for every one of them. So will you thank God the same way for these people? Now, let me share with you, I'd like to start a sort of mini-series upon things that you know. I would like to share with you, for instance, the Beatitudes. Now, I have said before that the word Beatitudes really means, I think it should be said, the attitudes to be. That is, how do I become a person that has the right attitudes that God wants me to have in the life that I live whilst I'm on this earth. It's necessary for me and you that we know God's commandment, and these are the attitudes that we should be exemplifying and spreading out in front of people and showing people. So I want to spend the next few weeks in the Beatitudes. Let me start off with some basics, and this program will take up the time where I shall spend most of it on the basic issues, and then we'll gradually develop this. But the basics are these. I think that many Christians have ideas about the Bible, or they have special scriptures that they love and have learned to love and memorized, and they've taken mental scissors and cut that little piece of the Bible out, and that's a particular and a peculiar piece of scripture to them. I think this has been done with the Beatitudes. We don't talk too much about it, and we don't share very much about it, but we all know that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, and blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye. When men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Now, let's stop there, and mentally, let's just cut that little piece of scripture out and say, that's the Beatitudes. But we have to come to another place to understand why this is so glorious to look at. What is the context of this? And many, many times I've heard people speak on the Beatitudes. I've read a few volumes that have expressed thoughts on the Beatitudes. And people have almost taken it out of its context and made it something entirely different. Dr. Graham Scroggie says this. Years ago, he penned these words. He said, a text taken from its context becomes a pretext. That is a giant step. But we do it. Now, we may know that it's wrong, but we still manage to do it. And so I share with you in a most loving way that before we get too involved in the Beatitudes, we have to say, well, what is the rest of the story? And we come down to verse 13 of Matthew 5, where this is written. And verse 13, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. Well, we've preached about that, and we know that we're the salt of the earth. And Jesus says, you're the light of the world. And we've preached about that, and we know that we're the light of the world. And no man lights a candle and puts it underneath his bed, because the light has to shine in the room Well, we know that too. Great sermons have been preached about this, and we've heard the sermons, and we've heard the teaching, and we know it sort of quite well. But we need to take ourselves aside and say, this is what Jesus is talking about. This is what Jesus is explaining. We say to people, for instance, that we have to let our light shine. And then we leave the congregation or we leave people thinking, yeah, I got to polish up my lamp and I've got to shine as brightly as I can for the Lord Jesus. There's a little hymn that I learned when I was a little boy in Sunday school, and it says, Jesus bids us shine like in a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the corner. And you are in your corner and I'm in mine. So we have to let our light shine. We all know that. But how? But how? What are the attitudes that produce this saltiness in the earth or this light in the earth? What are the attitudes that I have to incorporate into my life so that I can reveal the Lord Jesus Christ in my life? What do I have to do? What attitudes do I have to understand to be salt? I am the salt in the earth. I am the salt upon this earth amongst people to show the tastiness and the beauty of Jesus. That's my purpose in life. How will I accomplish that? Or I am the light. I am shining in a room of darkness. Because I've discovered that people like to do their deeds of evil, and that we do these deeds of evil in darkness because the darkness covers up. These are things that happen to us, and these are things that you and I wrestle with. So how do I get away from it? How do I get away from those things that cause me not to shine and not to be like the salt of the earth? I have to change my attitudes. What are the attitudes that I change into? Jesus told a story once, and he said, look, there was a man who had seven devils. He had the devils cast out of him. He was free of those devils, in other words. Being free, he was empty. Now, being empty, he sat down. But there was nothing in his heart, nothing left in his spirit. And so he took to himself devils that were seven times worse than the ones that were cast out. So he became more devilish, he became more evil, because though he'd had an experience with God in the casting out of evil, he now, being hungry for something in his life, instead of taking Jesus into his life and the teachings of Jesus into his life, he took more evil. That's still very possible in our day. And you and I, in a greater or lesser degree, can very comprehensively do just this thing. And we can do it again. Unfortunately, we are particularly careful at doing such things. So let me share with you what I'm thinking here. One of the first words I would like to express to you is the word blessed. Now, this precious word is very precious to us because we are to be blessed. That is, we are to be blessed. Now, how do I approach this word blessed? Well, I did some studying and I was reading Kenneth Wiest in the Amplified Version, which is a very good version to discover some of the meanings of the Greek words. And I recommend the reading of it to all of you if you are not afraid of learning. What is written in the Amplified Version is this. Blessed, that is, happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous, which is, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of the outward conditions. Blessed, then, are the poor in spirit, people that are humble, rating themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's quite a mouthful when you read the Amplified Version, but let me take up just one point, and I prefer this over all the rest. I'm frightened that some translators are going to come along and read another document that they will say this is an updated version of the King James Version, and they're going to throw at us and say, happy are the poor in spirit. I'm terrified that such nonsense is going to go on, but I would like to share this with you. Spiritually prosperous are the poor in spirit. The people that see themselves as really quite insignificant, people that are very humble before God. Spiritually prosperous are such people who don't sell themselves and don't make themselves out to be something that they are not, but are humbly seeking the face of God. For instance, let's take the doctrine of holiness or the doctrine of sanctification. And let's look at those two doctrines in a very brief moment now. And I say to you, with a great deal of love, you're never going to discover either holiness nor sanctification in your life through any practical means of rejoicing until you've humbled yourself and received the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that he is Christocentric, Christ-centered in your life. Here is a young man, here is a young woman, and this is the church, and they're in the church. You meet them and you think that they're very spiritual. And then they say, well, my name is Mr. Jones and this is Miss Smith. We live together. We don't believe in marriage anymore. We are going to have children and we're going to teach them they don't have to believe in marriage anymore. What's gone wrong? Within our churches, we say, well, this church, the pews are as open as redemption itself. It's the pulpit that must be narrow. Let's look at the narrowness of the pulpit, for the pulpit must say that that is not right according to Scripture. Or here is a fellow that has gone off with another lady, or a lady that's gone off with another fellow. They're committing adultery, and we say, that's okay, it's okay, it's okay. We have to say to those persons, you are committing adultery. We welcome you in our church, but you are committing adultery. Understand, we know that. And until you repent, you will have no real purpose in Jesus Christ. For he will not tolerate our sins. He will not tolerate the gossip. Oh, what a dreadful person that is in the church. The person that makes up stories, gets 5% fact, and builds a monumental story so that 95 of it is imaginative. What a dreadful thing to do. But those gossipy people are in every church. Those adulterous people are in every church. What about lying? Oh, well, God forgives. God understands me. He doesn't care. Yes, he does. He will have nothing to do with a liar. Satan is the father of lies. We have to understand who we're representing. When we tell lies, when we stretch the truth, we're not doing God's work. We're not speaking as the Lord would have us speak. We're doing something entirely different. We are speaking as Satan speaks, as Satan wants us to speak. But we cover it up with our religiosity. So until a man humbles himself and becomes broken in spirit, until a man is bent into the shape that God needs him to be bent into, we are not going to achieve very much for our Lord Jesus. Now, I know there are people that are talking wonderfully about all kinds of religiosity, and I know that there's a tremendous amount of wonderful doctrinal things being said. I know that we can be very theologically correct, but I also know in the midst of all of that, a man or woman can stand as if they are some paragon of virtue and not be right with God. That's one of the greatest difficulties that Christianity has today. And I have to say this to you, blessed are the poor, blessed are the humbled. Blessed is the man. The just is humble before God. Remember the story Jesus told? He said there was a man that was a terrible sinner. And there was one of the religious leaders. Both of them went to prayer. The religious leader stood up and he said, oh God, I thank you that I am the sort of man that I am. I give my tithes to the church and I give my gifts to the poor and I do this, that and the other. And he looked across at this other man and he said, I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like that man. I am not as other men. and the man across the aisle or across the street in the same prayer time would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but beat his breast and said, O God, be merciful, I am a sinner. You see, until we have a poor or humble spirit, Jesus is saying, spiritually prosperous is the man that will not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but beat upon his breast and say, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy on me, Lord. That man has the kingdom of heaven. Now, we want to talk about people who are filled with goodness. We want to promote people that are blessed, but we use the term so loosely and so carelessly that it really doesn't show the truth. So I am saying to you, are you spiritually prosperous because you have brought yourself to the place where you have humbled yourself before God? And in that humbling, you have understood that you are a most insignificant person. I've been in churches where people have said, well, this fellow is an accountant, therefore he should be the treasurer of the church. And they go to him and they gain the expertise that he has, and he becomes the treasurer of the church. But when you want to build a building or when you want to send a missionary, he's the one that says we can't afford it. He's the one that says, hold on, we can't do this, we can't do that, the money's not there. Or he's the one that says we've got so much money we need to spend it. Let's build a bigger tower, let's build a bigger sanctuary, let's build another place to have fun and games for the youth, and so on and on. Nothing wrong with that. Except that he has no faith. He has no faith. The best treasurer I ever had in my career of 60 years of preaching in churches, the best man I ever had, could barely read and write. But that man was on his knees praying for enough money to pay the preacher and pay the bills every week, every month, or whenever it was. And when we wanted to do something, he was the first man to stand up and say, I believe that if we do this project, we get involved with this thing, I believe that we are right in doing it. God will provide the necessary income. And we did remarkable things in that church, not remarkable compared to other churches that were large and affluent, but remarkable because that church was poor and small. And we saw souls saved. We saw people come to know Christ. We saw people come into the place where the Lord was. But you see, the people humbled themselves. And this man was an enormously humble man. Enormously humble. He's dead now, and he's found that he is in the kingdom of heaven. I'm convinced of that. Because he was spiritually prosperous. He was in this place where he was to be envied. He was so spiritually prosperous that the people that thought they had all things worked out theologically didn't even come close or near to this man spiritually. Now we can read of such people in the Bible. We can read how it was that a woman was told by the prophet of God, Elijah, that he was hungry. And she said, so am I. There's a famine in the land and I'm gathering sticks because I've enough flour and mix to make one cake. And my little boy here is going to eat that cake with me. And we're going to lay down and die. Now that's desperation point. I know you've never been there. And so the man of God said, that may be true, but I'm asking you, please, bake a cake and give it to me. I am the man of God. And the woman was obedient. She did what the man of God said. She made him a cake of all the meal that she had. All the oil that she had was in the mix. All that she had to make a cake was there, and she gave it to the man of God. Now, we are not told exactly what takes place next, but she looked in the pot where the meal was and where the corn or wheat or whatever it was contained in this pot, and the oil that she baked with, lo, she had more of the same. So she made another cake, and that was for herself and the boy. The amazing thing was that tomorrow For breakfast, she had the same amount of meal to make a cake for the man of God and for herself and the boy. And for the evening meal, for the man of God, herself and the boy. And the next day, and the next day, and it went on for some time. You lean back and say, well, that's a story. No, it's not. It's a fact. When we trust God, when we humble ourselves and put God first, when we are Christocentric, Christ-centered, when we put all the things that I want, all the things that I desire, to one side, when I do that, then God moves into my life and gives me more and more and more. We have to understand that should not be the reason we do it. But we should put ourselves in humility and bring ourselves quietly and gently into the place where God can speak to us, that we humble ourselves. Now bring yourself into humility. It is difficult, because all of us have a thing called pride, and all of us have a sense of independence, and all of us think we've got the answers to a lot of different things. I had someone say to me, who was living in adultery, "You don't understand. God has forgiven me." God may have forgiven his past sins, and he may have received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. But to live in a way that dishonored God was to say, I know more than God. And I know that God isn't going to do anything about it because he saved me. That's foolishness. God has saved us so that we can live for him. And the way to live is to change your attitude. To change your attitude. Very important. You see, the apostle teaches us that we should come to this place. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be full. I know how to live a full life and an empty life. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Be content. Just be content. You have so much opportunity to be content these days. Learn to be content. Humble yourself. Look at what you've got. Look at the things you think you have to have. Now be content. We read that contentment brings great gain. The Word of God teaches us to be content. I hear people say, my pastor doesn't do this and my pastor doesn't do that. I hear people say that I disagree with the pastor on this, that and the other. Can you not be content with the man that God has chosen to put in the pulpit of the church you attend? Can you not bring your spirit round to the place where you go to church saying, what will God say to me today through the man of God? I've been, since I've been retired, to many different churches. And as I have gone to different churches, I've listened to some very fine preaching and some very bad preaching. But this is what I've discovered. It doesn't matter if the preaching is very good, very acceptable, and I can agree with, or very bad and not acceptable, and I can't agree with. It doesn't matter. You know what happens in my heart? I learn something from both extremes and I go away content. Even if I only learn what not to do, there is a contentment of listening. There is a contentment of understanding. I am very fortunate. I am able to go to a little church in Summer Lake, which most persons wouldn't stop at because it is small. And it's just off the main drag or main road that goes to Lakeview. And why would anybody stop there except to the restaurant and eat there or get some groceries from the grocery store, because that's the only two stores there are. But there's this little church at Summer Lake. And what a joy it is to be there on a Sunday night just to listen to a godly man speak a godly message and take it into my own heart and realize how utterly empty I am until I hear the word of God. Not trying to please a congregation, not trying to please the itching ears of modern thinking, but simply to present the word of God. I am the richest man alive because he speaks the word of God, The word of God is truth, and the truth gives me liberty. The truth gives me freedom. The truth lifts me up. The truth never lets me down. What a joy it is to sit in that little congregation of hard-working semi-retirees and all that sort of thing. What a joy it is to be with those darling people and understand the word of God given by the man of God. Now we have to, if you want to be spiritually prosperous, humble yourself and come into the presence of God with humility and recognizing yourself as insignificant. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, will you help us and bless us this day? For your name's sake, amen. Goodbye. God bless you. Thank you.